Well, it's a great privilege to be back from Africa and to have a story to tell you about the glory of God. It's good to have my wife with me and Ken Miller and other friends and Jolena, of course, another partner in the ministry. It's such an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord and to get to do so in areas that aren't frequented very, very often. You see, I've got some slides, you know, and they say that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? So between me and the slides, we ought to be here all day long, I would think, you know. That's a joke, you know. I have a dry sense of humor, in case y'all didn't realize it. But this is the area of Africa that I've been privileged and called to go to. And so far we've managed to plant seed in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 countries. And we still have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to go, or 7, depending on where the Lord eventually lands me. But we've had a chance to extensively minister now in 2 major countries, Niger, almost around the entire perimeter of the country and the central area of Niger, and Burkina Faso, extensively ministered along the perimeter of the country, the borders there, centrally, and then, of course, the countries that are south of there, Benin, Togo, Ghana, and once in the Ivory Coast, and now Mali. Mali was a real challenge, to be honest. This is the area of Mali that we went to. It's called Sikasso. And if you think of Sikasso as the central hub of a wheel, there are 5 different ethnic groups that are around that area. And so I sent my boys, Yves from southwest Burkina and Abdel from Ouagadougou, Burkina. I sent them in ahead of time to do the recon work. And now these guys are young evangelists. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They've got thousands of converts among the Muslims, and Abdel probably about 15,000, maybe 20, and Eve's in probably the low thousands. They're faithful men. I love them. They're like sons in the Lord. So they went out, and their job was to identify these villages among the ethnic groups that I felt the Holy Spirit was leading us to reach. And they were successful, partially successful. You know, Abdel kept telling me, yeah, we got verbal permission from the mayor, from the prefect. And things weren't as cozy as I had hoped for when we got there. What was the problem? Well, the problem was that a quote-unquote false prophet had come in a couple of months prior to our going there and stirred up a lot of trouble among the villages. And I take that kind of with a grain of salt, because the cross is an offense to many people. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, they just didn't like his form of preaching. But it turned out it was a little bit more than that. And he offended a lot of folks. And so we got into the... Oh, here's James and I. Outside my F-150, outside my house, and we're pointing. I said, James, the glory of God to appear in Mali is just about 10,000 miles in this direction. So, you know, that's where we're headed, all in fun. This is my team. This is the men God's given me, not just to be a part of the ministry, but to disciple as well. Up in the left-hand corner, we have Abdoulaye, who his nickname is Dudu, and Watera is his true last name. He's an amazing linguist. He learned English from some guys he was working with while he was translating the New Testament into the Nyarafalo language. And the Nyarafalo represent 30,000 people in the area of Firkesedougou in northern Ivory Coast. So it's a very key area to be working and translating the New Testament. Well, I don't know how we ran into him. Oh, yeah, it was in a village in the Ivory Coast on one of our trips, 3 or 4 trips ago. And we were preaching to a small group of people in this village. And the reason we were there is a chief had died, one of the big chiefs in the area. So our evangelism efforts were halted. And I thought, well, God closes one door, he opens another. So we went to the village to pay our respects to the paramount chief. And while we were there, there was a group of young men sitting over here. And I thought, well, here we are. We got the gospel. We got the Spirit of God. Let's preach. So Eves, who's pictured on the lower left-hand corner, he speaks Jula and Bambara and a little bit of English and French. And he's also an amazing fellow. But so I said to Abdel, Abdel wasn't with me. We had another English translator at the time, interpreter. And I said, well, let's witness to these guys. So we started witnessing to them, and Abdullah was there, Dudu, in the upper left-hand corner. And he said, after about 10 minutes, you know, he let us go on for about 10 minutes. And he said, you know, it might be helpful if they understood the language you're speaking to them about, you know. And we're like, you mean they don't speak Jula? No? He just came out in English and told me that. And I was just like, wow, okay, young man, you know, why don't you interpret for us then? I guess it was Neo-Raphalo that they spoke, but they were all believers, actually, in that little village. And we had a chance they gave me 5 minutes to speak to about 120 chiefs, elders, and whatnot, man, they all got saved. It was great. So that's how I met Abdullah. Then Abdel is in the upper right-hand corner. He was fired by his organization when he started working with me. Even though I got permission from the president to do so, that's a long story. So that's Abdullah and Eves, and then James Lane is a pastor at City Church. He works with kids. The Lord had showed me that we were missing out on a valuable resource among the next generation, and that is the children. Most missionaries focus on the adults, or they have, you know, orphanages and they feed kids, but you know, for evangelism, we sometimes miss the obvious field of faith, if you will, that's right in front of our faces. So I started taking James. He's gone with me now 4 times. He went to Chad with me twice. He's been to Ivory Coast with me once, and now to Mali. And he, of course, does a great job. He led 150 kids to the Lord during our stay here. Now, this is a medical outreach, and it's from a different trip. It was actually from a trip in Cameroon. You notice us setting up, and there's Dr. Sherwood. He wasn't with me this time. Well, I'm showing the slide to tell you, we didn't get the chance to do this, okay? And the reason was, there was a lot of bureaucracy in Mali that wasn't taken care of. And my young coordinators, you know, they weren't doing the follow-up, and I was trying to micromanage, but you can only do so much from 10,000 miles away. So, you know, that we didn't get a chance to do. This is the team. The driver is one of my drivers that I led to the Lord. I led both drivers to the Lord. This one's name is Sayuba, and Sayuba is a great young man. You know, I was preaching at the church in one of the townships there called Banconi. And that's where Pastor Benjamin, who is with the Assemblies of God, our contact, that's where he has a church. And so I was preaching at his church after 5 days of great outreaches. You know, you always hear stories that Africans want to stay for hours and hear the Word of God and all that. But I preached for an hour and a half, and I was ready to go another hour and a half, and they got tired. They were hot and sweaty, and I said, you people tired? I'm like, okay, all right, I'll stop. So the pastor gets up, asks the same question, and then he poses the altar call for anyone interested in doing Muslim ministry. And there were, the kids had peeled off at this point, and there were about, I don't know, 70, 80 adults, and 60 of them, I'm not lying, 60 of them came forward to commit their lives to reaching out to Muslims in their area. And the Lord was just saying to me, Dave, you know, the seed remains. This is the next generation of folks who are going to be doing what I called you to do. And I was just like, wow, God, this is amazing. This is really, truly amazing. But anyway, I was talking about Sayuba. And
Sayub, I noticed, didn't stand up, and I confronted him later, and I said, hey, son, you know, you received Christ. You don't want to work with Muslims? And he said, well, Papa, I'm going back to Ouagadougou, and when I get there, I'll be reaching Muslims. I'm not going to be doing it here in Mali, but I'll be doing it there. And I'm like, okay, no problem. Sounds good. This is Pastor Benjamin of the Assemblies of God in Sikasso, Mali. You know, we try to work with groups, local groups, to kind of push the envelope of evangelism within the area. So, you know, and kind of show them what to do and show them that this does work and that the Spirit of God can reach out to the Muslim people, and signs, wonders, and miracles are the way to do it. And the Word of God doesn't come back to Him void. So, and when they see that, they get really encouraged and they continue the work, and also can do follow-up if they have the resources to do that. So Pastor Benjamin and our team, his boss named Joseph, we all went to the prefect's office because we were turned away at the first village. I mean, we had gone 2.5 hours through the bush. This is a subtropical area, so I'm talking ponds that look like lakes on the roads and crossing over dams that are overflowing, and it was really quite an ordeal to get to the first village. But when we got there, we were turned away, and they said, we're not saying you can't come here and work. We're just saying that you need to go back to the prefect's office. And we're like, wait a second. We were here a month ago, and the prefect said, okay. Well, you know, and, you know, the usual excuses. But so we turned back around, and I said to him, I said, well, okay, we'll come back after we get permission. And then the Holy Spirit was just like heavy on me, and he said, no, you're not going to go back there. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. I've got other plans for you. And I was just like overwhelmed by this word from God, because it's not what I expected him to say. You know, I expect him to operate in grace, right? He is grace. And he does operate in grace. That's who he is. But it wasn't in this case. The Lord did have other plans for us, and we didn't return there. So we went to the prefect's office, and the prefect wouldn't see us. And I'm like, okay, we're snubbed by him. So we get to see the assistant prefect. Why is that important? Because a prefect's a believer, although he's with another group. He's with the evangelical churches of Mali, not the assemblies. And the assistant prefect, who we got to see, not the sub-prefect, who also entered into the equation later, but the assistant, he was a Muslim, and you know, he started shuffling papers around his desk, looking for our paperwork, but his eyes weren't on his desk. So I was thinking, either you know where the paperwork is, or you're not really interested in finding it. And so he was saying, yeah, there was a guy that came through here a couple of months ago, and he stirred up some problems. And so I said, well, is evangelism illegal? And he said, no, it's not illegal, but we're looking at it more closely, and you know, and medical care is a dangerous thing, you know, and your paperwork is, he finally finds it on the bottom of this pile. I'm sure he knew where it was all the time, but he said, you know, your paperwork's not hadn't been, it's complete, but it hadn't been pushed toward the right, you know, in other words, the bureaucracy got in our way. Now, you know, you think, I'm experienced, I know, you know, this is going to happen, but it still happens. And as it turned out, God really did us a favor by not allowing us to do the medical outreach, because my boys had picked great villages for evangelism, you know, 2,000-3,000 people per village. But that's a poor place to do medical outreach, because you get overwhelmed by hundreds of people that you cannot see. And I honestly have never been to a village where the people were happy when I left. Why? Because you can't see everybody. Limited resources. Rationing of care. You know, those things happen all the time. It's a rare event when we can treat all the kids that come to see us. But, so he said, you can't do evangelism and you can't do medical outreach. And I thought, okay, God, what do you got in mind? Well, the Lord had given me plenty of word about this trip. He had even, at the prayer meeting ahead of time, a brother, Pastor Burton, says to me, I got a word for you from the Lord, And I won't read it. It's Isaiah 42, 6 through 9. Well, that was the alpha word that God had given me when we started this ministry 8 years ago. And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty strong word. I wonder what's going to happen. You know, and I began to realize what was happening. We were getting opposition from the devil, of course, you know, although he's under our feet. So I knew that he could only do so much, and God was only going to allow him to do so much. But this is hard ground. You know, Jesus has won the victory. He's taken away the curse. He's opened the doors for us to preach his word, and God's word doesn't come back to him void. So, you know, those people in that land belong to him and to us. We can take it, but it doesn't mean we're not going to have opposition in the battle. You know, look at Israel, the promise that God made them to enter the promised land. He said, I'll be with you. Don't worry. Don't fear. And what did they do? They turned back in battle. Well, eventually they took possession of the land when their attitudes changed and they began to believe God for what he had promised them. And so with that attitude, we're like, well, that door seems to be closed right now. So let's do street evangelism. You know, they can't stop us from walking down the street, can they? Well, unless they arrest us. Okay. So we broke up into a couple small groups, and we just started talking to anyone that moved and, you know, that would listen to us on the streets. And we realized that the ground was hard. Now, you know, like I said, God has people's names written in the book of life, and we did see tens of people come to Christ as we were walking the streets. But we could also tell that there was a heavy spirit of unbelief in the area. The people would say things like, and this is kind of, it may astound you, but after I get done preaching to them for 15, 20 minutes, they'd say, you know, everything you said is true. But we're Muslim and we can't follow Jesus. And I'm like, well, okay. You just spoke it. By your words you shall be saved, and by your words you shall be condemned. But also the seed of the Word of God was planted in those areas. Well, Pastor Benjamin's a little discouraged as we're coming back from the prefect's office. He says, what did he say? He said, why don't you guys come to my village and we'll have an outreach that evening, Banconi. And I'm like, well, that sounds good. You know, and it's against the law. I'm excited. You know, this is good. And so, you know, persecution. So we went to the outreach that evening. But before we did, Abdel says to me, Dad, there's something more here than meets the eye. And I'm like, yeah, what is it? Well, Pastor Benjamin intimated to me that, we need to talk. So we went to Abdel's room and sat down. And Pastor Benjamin, he gets down on his knees. And he says, please forgive me. And I'm like, brother, I said, the same blood that's cleansed me has cleansed you. So I don't care what it is. Get off your knees and let's figure this thing out. So he explains to me that his group, the Assemblies of God, and the evangelical churches of Mali have been in strife for 12 years. The entire time he's been there. And I thought, oh, wow. What an interesting situation. God's not able to work because believers are not in union with one another in love. And what a privilege it is for me, because I believe God's called us to be the facilitators of grace between these two groups. Wow, what a privilege. I thought, this could be the whole reason we're here, is to bring these two groups together so that they can now work in harmony to reach out to the Muslims of this area. Wow, what a great privilege. So I told him, I said, now, however, I want you to call the president of the Evangelical Churches Mali, and I want you in the African way to say, I want to meet with you first thing in the morning. You know, that if you got important business, it's always at dawn, you know. And he said, okay, I'll do that. Well, by the grace of God, the president had an opening at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then he had an appointment at 9. So the six of us went over there. They had six guys, and we got in the circle, and Jolina knows the you know, the the rigmarole, but Benjamin starts talking and he says, you know, we've not been together these last 12 years. And he doesn't even look at him. He's humbling himself, looking at the ground, and he says, please forgive us for anything we've done to you. These people have come from afar, and they're not able to work because we're not getting along. And you see, the evangelical church was jealous because we weren't working with them. So they probably talked to the prefect and said, hey, these people aren't with us. I don't know who they're with, but they're not with us. And so we were shut down because of that. Well, now the president, he's a real grim guy, you know. His lips are turned down like this. He's very serious. And, you know, you wonder about where the love of Christ is, but he's a believer. And he says, well, let's go to the prefect's office. We'll take care of this. So we all went to the prefect's office. He wouldn't see us again. He was busy. And I was a little disappointed, but I thought, well, it's not going to stop us. The gospel's not changed. You know, we're going to continue to do what we're called to do. And indeed, we went to the outreach that night at Banconi. Bless his heart, Pastor Benjamin came dressed with his AOG clothes. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they got, you know, shields printed on their shirts that say AOG all over them, and their pants, and it's like, hey, look at me, I'm a man of God, right? But what that does to the Muslims, what do you think that does to them? You know, they got all the religion they need. They don't need any more religion. And we had the drums and the choirs, and we had this long prayer before the outreach, and I'm thinking, oh my God, how are we going to reach these guys? You know, but 200 Muslims came, got saved, and we saw some mighty miracles. I'll mention a couple. One kid, he was about 12, 13, he walked like this with a limp, and I asked him to bend over, and I'd pray for him, and he had to do this to bend over. And so I thought, oh my God, Jesus, look at this boy. And the compassion of God came on me, and I laid hands on his back, and I said, okay, now walk some more. And so he's walking, and he's still limping a little bit, which is weird. I've seen that before. But he said 100% of the pain is gone. So his reason for wanting prayer was satisfied, although he's still limping. And I've seen that happen before. I don't know why, but sometimes God will do one thing and leave another. I don't understand it. But anyway, that was one example. And others with headaches and stomach aches relieved. And another kid with back pain in this village. And it was really, really great. And another, since I'm on the subject of miracles, another area, another village, a woman came with pain in her shoulder and her stomach. And it was weird because she looked at me like she was defiant, you know. Like, yeah, I want you to pray for me, but I don't want you to do anything to me, you know. And I'm like, wow, what's this? And it finally occurred to me, this lady's possessed. And so I laid hands on her. I said, now, have you received Jesus? She said, yes. And I thought, well, that's all she needs, really. And so I laid hands on her and commanded the demons to leave. And I may not have touched her. I don't think I did. I commanded the demons to leave. And then suddenly her face just changed. And she just kind of relaxed. And I could tell she was free. And I said, well, how about the pain now? She said, nothing. It's all gone. And it's like, wow, praise the Lord. That was exciting to see that. Not only does she get saved, she gets delivered and then healed. That's Jesus. That's Jesus in action. You know, he's alive. He's alive and well and working in our world. So, all right, that night while we're doing the outreach, Benjamin gets a call. Guess from who? The prefect. Okay, remember, we've had now reconciliation between the two groups. God is now able to pour out his blessing upon this land. It's no longer under the curse. They're free now. They're in relationship. So the prefect calls Benjamin and says, all right, you can do all the evangelism you want, but no medical outreach. And I'm like, that doesn't bother me any. But it's great to hear we can evangelize without worrying about going to jail. So we held another outreach in his village, and I told him, look, let's get the Muslims saved first. Let's leave the religion in the church. If you want to worship and pray ahead of time, great. I encourage you to do that. But let's come to this area and just say, we invite you to come watch a film about the life of Jesus, okay? And the Jesus film. And so that worked. We had 300 the second night, and another couple hundred of them got saved. We saw some miracles again, and so we're really excited about the move of God. Well, if I had known that Benjamin had received this word from the prefect before I had planned that second meeting in that village, then, I would have never gone to the same place twice. I don't do that. But we did in this case, in a different part of the village. Well, why did God want to do that? Well, there were others, obviously, that got saved, and more kids, and all of that. But that second night, I had a chance to talk to the chief one-on-one. No audience, no peer pressure. Shared the gospel with this man. And he's just such a humble, gentle fellow, older man, older than me, that is. And he says, you know, I was a friend with Pastor Benjamin, and now I'm a friend with you, too. You know, he said, and he prayed to receive Christ. We did do the sinner's prayer thing, although it's faith, by faith that you're saved, not through that prayer. But we did, just to solidify it, and... he couldn't say it because he had a stroke, but he believed the message. And so that was good. These are the two men that, the one on the right is from the Evangelical Churches of Mali, and the one on the left is the AOG pastor. He's in charge of the Sikasso area. So you can see how, you know what I'm talking about in terms of facial expression, but anyway, they're together now. That's the important thing. And they're going to start meeting together too. Pastor James, I told you about his expertise in reaching the children. He'll get a group together. He'll fly airplanes or balloons or whatever it is that he needs to do. He uses the evangelical beads to present the gospel. And then he gives the kids an opportunity to receive Christ. And he usually asks them to clap if they believe the message about Jesus. And of course, they all do. And so that's a little bit less intimidating than raising their hands and identifying themselves, although we've done both. But great opportunity. That's his interpreter is Dudu there wearing the Lost But Not Forgotten hat. Of course, in the evenings, showing the Jesus film. And it's set up here on the left. And I think this is Bankoni. I think it's that first village. Here's one of the young African cuties with the evangel beads on, and more precious little kids that the Lord has delivered from death. This is, the presentation's not complete without pictures of the area. These are aerial roots, and you can see how the waters have risen there on that tree. This is an anthill. This one's about 10 feet tall. We've seen upwards of 14 feet tall anthills. These are some of the better roads that we traveled on, and this is Sorobles. We saw 400 people saved in Sorobles. The chief, he says to me, now, you know that we call God Allah here, so don't expect everyone to get converted. And I said, chief, we call him Father. We call him Father. And then I kind of begged him to receive Christ, so to speak, and he did, and that was exciting. Left a proclaimer with him. This is again one of the roads we had to go over. That's Abdel on the right, James on the left. That's one of the dams we crossed, and this is where they store grain and these structures here on the right. And there I am sharing a proclaimer. We're in this village called Napaso. We hadn't planned on being here. And it's cool to see how the Holy Spirit will lead you. You know, he's not upset that you don't know from the get-go where he's going to send you. He just wants you in the general area so he can lead you into the more specific area. We went to this one village called Zantagia, and and nothing was what Abdel was told. The people were not, they weren't Banka people that we were focusing on in that particular area. They were Samo. And there were Christians there. There were 200 Christians in that area. And we're like, Pastor, you know, we're not supposed to be here. Now, can you take us to a place that is unreached? And are there any Supieti, Senofo people in this area? And he said, yeah, there's a village about 10 kilometers away, which is what, about 7 miles? But, you know, the road's not good. And when an African who lives in an area where the roads aren't good tells you the road's not good, it's like, okay, we're in for it. Well, how long did it take us to go 7 miles? About 2.5 hours. So it was quite an ordeal, and it's already late. And so I get a chance to proclaim the gospel to the chief and the elders. And the chief's son, who's in this gray shirt, he's kind of interesting because I gave an invitation. I said, now raise your hands if you want to receive Jesus. And I just kept it up there about 30 seconds, and I'm waiting, you know. And I'm not backing off. And the chief's son finally steps up and says, do you people not understand what he's telling you? If you want to receive Christ, raise your hand. And I'm like, wow, he's speaking like he believes, you know. And he kept his hand up, and then several others did. Well, there were two sweet young men in their low 20s, 20-somethings, and they followed us after this. And so I began to disciple them right there and lead them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they wanted to get follow-up. And the pastor who led us to this village, he said, I'll follow up with you guys, and let me have your names and phone numbers. And I thought, man, this is great. Well, then a third man sits down on the log where we're sitting, and his name was Muhammad, and just a sweet personality. And I knew he was coming to Christ. I knew God had called him, and sure enough, he did. Such a tender heart, and he was added to those three. Well, this is an unreached village. Cool, right? And these three are getting discipled now by this pastor. I gave him a bunch of money to go run back and forth on this motorbike, and then 300 people that night get saved. And again, we saw other miracles, and we did things a little differently in each village, but I was praying for people individually here, and again, we're seeing, another young man, he couldn't even bend over because of the back pain. And I thought, man, this is a young guy. He shouldn't be having back pain, And so I prayed for him in Jesus' name, and I said, now bend over again. And he goes all the way to the floor, you know. And he said, the pain's completely gone. Other places, a lady with a headache, totally relieved. A guy that had something caught in his throat. He said, when I prayed for the crowd, the Spirit of God touched him, and it passed. Whatever it was in his throat passed. Then another young man who couldn't see very well, he said, he gave a testimony. He just came. In this one village, people were just coming up giving testimonies. I couldn't pray. It was so big, I had to pray for the crowd as one. And they were giving testimony after testimony. And I finally had to shut it down because there were so many healings. And I really appreciated what the Lord was doing there. This is the village right there that I'm talking about. That was a sweet time. These are some pictures by James that he captured. He's a good photographer, and just wanted you guys to kind of appreciate the scenery, God's creation. Okay, this young man right here, it's an interesting guy. I'm going to end up here. But his name was Musa. And we went to the marketplace to buy some souvenirs for our fundraiser. And I had a chance to share with a guy named Buba there, but he didn't receive the Lord. But there was this guy who was carrying our bags, the stuff that we had purchased, and he was real quiet. And so he took us out to the curb, and we're waiting on our driver. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, you were worried about being ready in season and out of season, and you didn't even have a New Testament with you. But what about this guy? Why don't you talk to him about me? And I'm like, yeah, that's right. He's a captive audience. So we started talking to him about Jesus, of course, and he's nodding his head, yes. And I'm like, okay, he's, you know, the Spirit's working in his heart here. And then he prays to receive Christ, and he's just got this smile on his face. He goes from being kind of serious and passive to smiling and, you know, thanking us for giving him that word. That was a special time. This is after the mission's over and we're in Bamako. Oh, 2,000 people roughly came to Jesus, 1,900 something. And 30 to 50 people got healed, and you know, the hard ground in Mali was broken for him because he was broken for us. So, are there any questions? And there are other stories I'd like to tell. I didn't get to the rain that we chased away several times, and one time, yeah, go ahead. Oh, those proclaimers are digitally imbued devices that are solar powered, and you can listen to the New Testament in one language. And so faith comes by hearing. Out of Albuquerque makes those, and then I order them. They're about $100 a piece, and we happened to visit them, and they gave us 5 free proclaimers to take on this trip, so that was a blessing. But I had them in 3 different languages. Bambara, which turned out to be like the English of that area. You know, everybody spoke Bambara. And then I had Supiri Sinofo and Samo. But none of the people spoke that dialect of Samo. I only had one of those, though, so it was just one that was wasted. But we saw the Lord chase away rain. I remember we were in that village where there were 400 that got saved, and I was sitting in the truck, and I tell you guys, this rain started to come, and the guys started putting the equipment away. They started covering them first, and I was like, okay, you can cover them, that's all right. But then they started putting it away, and the Holy Spirit said, if you don't get up and take authority over this, you might as well go back to the bunkhouse. And I'm like, oh my God, okay. So I got up, ran over there, got him to uncover it, got on the microphone, and I said, people, don't worry about this rain. The Father wants you to hear about Jesus and see his Son the way he really is. So just stay here. The rain is going to stop. And I mean, before I could even get the words out of my mouth, the rain had stopped. And it never came back that evening. That happened another time on this trip. It's happened on many trips before. But then there was a time when it stopped briefly and then came back pretty hard. And I thought, now I've already taken authority over this, so it would be superfluous to go up and do it again. I'm thinking, what does God have in mind here? Well, there was a community room we were able to set up, and there was 100 chairs there. So we just went over there, showed the Jesus film, stopped it when Jesus was on the cross, and then I preached. But Abdel said, well, why don't we just take everything out, Dad, now that it stopped raining? So when Jesus was on the cross, we stopped the film, set it up outside, I preached, and that delay of about 30 minutes to an hour, that led to a crowd tripling the size that it was initially. And I thought, that's why God allowed the rain to come, so that we would be delayed for people to arrive. That didn't happen in any other village. It was called Finkalo. And that was the one where we had the most opposition of any. You know, we had 5 great villages. I preached on Sunday. Then Monday we went to Finkalo. And we almost got hit head on the road. We got pulled over by the police with AK-47s. We went to the mayor, and he didn't want us to preach. He couldn't get a hold of the prefect. He talked to the sub-prefect, and the sub-prefect said, well, it's your decision, and well, I'm going to wash my hands of it. We argued with him an hour before he finally said, okay, let's talk to the chief. Because he knew it would be a slam dunk. The chief would say no, right? Well, we went to the chief, and I gave him some eyeglasses, so you know, a bag of eyeglasses and 4 New Testaments, and then sat down, and the mayor told our story to the chief, And the chief said, oh yeah, those people can set up. And then we'll have our meeting and we'll decide whether they can stay once they've set up. And I'm like, oh wow, that's kind of crazy. But they had their meeting. They never came out and gave us permission, but they didn't chase us away either. And that was a big breakthrough in that village of Finkola, because it was between two villages that had been reached, but this one did not. And I don't know why it was so strategically important that the enemy would battle us like that, but I think one day we'll find out just what God had in mind and just how valuable that village was and the people in it. Okay, I've gone over. Are there any other questions? Thanks for listening to me. Thanks for contributing. You know, you guys make the difference. I couldn't do it without this class. I really couldn't. You know, it's expensive to do this. But the payoff is great, isn't it? Now we get to share in the 2,000 souls that have been added to the kingdom of God, and how many others through their testimony. We don't know. But they're all going to be part of our family now because of your investment. Thank you very much. God bless you all.